So this morning we finished Acts chapter 18, or excuse me, 17 last week, if you remember, and this week we're going to cover the first 17 verses of chapter 18. So Acts chapter 18 and the first 17 verses that we're going to cover today. Let me read those verses together. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come to Italy from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names among your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be the judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. Father, as we look into your word, we pray that again that you would be our teacher this morning, Father. We pray that you would use the words here contained in this book to edify us, Father, and to open our hearts and minds as to see your truth in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, before we get kind of into what we have before us, I wanted to give just a very brief timeline of Paul's ministry because, you know, we've been studying on Paul for some weeks and months. But in the real timeline, as far as his life, a lot of years have passed. Okay, a lot of years have passed. If you remember, we studied his conversion on the road to Damascus, and that was somewhere around 34 A.D. Okay, it's about the time frame that happened. And if you remember, we studied about his first missionary journey to Cyprus. That was back in Acts 13, and that was, at that time, about 48 A.D. Okay, so that kind of gives you some time when he was converted to in his first missionary journey. That first missionary journey, if you remember, we studied it in detail. It lasted a little more than a year. And then we had, where Paul attended the Jerusalem Council in 49 A.D. And then the second missionary journey started later in 49 A.D. And this second missionary journey, which we're studying now, lasted 6 to 7 years. And now here we find ourselves in Corinth, the church that he establishes, the church of Corinth, and we're in late 51 A.D. Okay, so that kind of just gives you some ideas of how much time has passed. You know, we're studying this in a matter of months, but many years have passed, okay, over the life of Paul, and God is definitely at work. Now, what we know from our last week's lesson is that Paul did not spend a whole lot of time in Athens. Now, he only stayed a few weeks, and then he left. He debated with their intellectuals. We did an in-depth study on that for the last 2 weeks about philosophies that were present and the way that he addressed those things because he was trying to deal with them on their level, which is a logical approach. You try to meet them where they are. But it produced a little fruit, and so he didn't stay there very long. As Paul would say later He says it over in 1 Corinthians. He says, "The God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." And we can think of those wise individuals, you know, in Athens and all these learned people. And we see that God has chosen the foolish things to shame those. So as the Spirit led, he shook the dust off his feet and he moves on to Corinth, is where we find ourselves today in our study. And Corinth was about a two-day journey from Athens by land. Okay, so about a two-day journey by land. If he were to go by sea, if the winds were favorable, it would only take about 4 hours travel to get from Athens to Corinth. Now, at this time, here in what we are late 51 A.D., Corinth was a relatively new city. Okay, it had been destroyed about 100 years earlier, but had been rebuilt by the Romans, and it had become a center of trade in the Roman Empire. It was populated with mostly Greeks and Romans and with some Jews. And Corinth was known for its luxury. It was a lavish city. It was a city of great affluence because of the commerce, because of the trade, because of the money that was exchanged there. It was also known for its immorality, wicked immorality. Okay, you know, it's when you find these great cities that are known for so many things and so many wealth, it doesn't take long to find really, you know, morally where the heart of the city is. Well, it's the same thing with this. A lot of affluence, but wild and exorbitant immorality was present. What we know is that Paul labored here for about a year and a half, maybe longer, but we're thinking about a year and a half that Paul was here in Corinth. The affluence of the city could be seen in its architecture. Again, so among the ancient cities of biblical times, the ones whose ruins are most intact today are Ephesus and Turkey, and that's the first one, that the ones that have the most ruins intact today. But the second is this town, Corinth. Okay, the second. So if you were to travel to Corinth today, some of the structures mentioned in Acts are still there. The synagogue is still there, the ruins of the synagogue, and the home of justice, the court where we just read, where Gallio judged Paul, is still visible today. So that tells you a little bit about the city and the background. Well, here in verse 2, okay, we'll jump right in here. And it says that he, Paul, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So we're told early on that Aquila and Priscilla are in Corinth because of an edict from Caesar Claudius that basically expelled everybody out of Rome and made all the Jews leave. And that happened in the year 52 AD. I know there was a little bit of late 50, 52, a little bit of an overlap. But these timelines are obviously not 100%. We're not 100% sure, but we're close. And that helps establish this timeline for when Paul is here in Corinth. The edict, really what happened is there was a Jewish person named, and I have to get his name right, Crestus is how I pronounce it, and he was doing a lot of teaching, and so he was stirring up Jews, and so basically what the Caesar says, hey, y'all got to leave. You're stirring up stuff. We don't want to put up with you. And he kicked everybody out. And then Calvin had an interesting comment here about this section, because here we find Priscilla and Aquila in the same town. They're kicked out from some edict that ordinarily you would receive, as bad news. You wouldn't want to be kicked out, but you are. But Calvin noted, he says, therefore, this happy calamity of Aquila doth teach us that the Lord does often better provide for when he doth sharply punish us than if he should most gently entreat us. And those he tosseth to and fro in extreme exile, that he may bring us into heavenly rest. Now, what's Calvin saying here? You know, if Priscilla and Aquila probably had a place they didn't want to leave, but they're being forced to leave. But look at what God was doing. He brought them to a place where then they could minister alongside Paul. If it wasn't for the edict, right? Then they would have never been able to minister together. And that's Calvin's point. You know, sometimes we look at these circumstances of life and think, wow, it's so terrible. But God's working behind the scenes, which is going to be a theme for this entire study. Okay, here today is what God is doing behind the scenes. And we're so tempted to look at the surface and the circumstances and get caught up that God's working. And we're going to talk about that some more throughout this study. So it says Paul met them shortly after their arrival. And we know because of what Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 16. Remember what he says? Paul over in Romans says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risked their own necks for my life." Okay? They become really close. Okay? Partners in ministry. So in verse 3, it says, and this is still referring to how they got together. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for their occupation. They were tent makers. You all know that Paul's tent making ministry, tent making in general, first of all, was very important at these times. Okay, we think about tent making today and it's not a big deal. But if you remember, in these days, a lot of people lived in tents still. Okay, they still, especially among the Jews, they were extremely nomadic. And so that was their house a lot of times were in tents. Also read that tent making sometimes can refer to leather work as well. So it could have, you know, so we're making tents probably out of canvas and also some leather working as well, possibly is what they found themselves in. Anyway, it was an important business and it was lucrative, okay, because again, of the demand for their product. Many Jewish fathers actually taught their sons this trade. And it says there was an old adage that went around. It says this among the Jewish. It says, if a Jewish father failed to teach his son a trade, he taught his son to be a thief. Okay, teaching, it was an adage. This is a lot of wisdom in that, right? Father teaching their son a trade. If you don't teach him a trade, you'll teach him to be a thief. Anyway, this was a common profession. And we can assume that Paul had learned this trade as a young boy before he had gone off to pursue his theological studies. He obviously maintained this trade throughout his adult life. And so he shared this in common with Priscilla and with Aquila. And so he stayed with them for some time here in Corinth. Now verses 4 through 6, it says, "And he reasoned in the sanctuary every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. For now I will go to the Gentiles.'" Now, again, this is the pattern that we have been seeing throughout our study in Acts when it comes to Paul's ministry. You can almost, without reading ahead, you could kind of guess what's going to happen, right? Paul's going to go to the synagogue. He's going to preach. Some are going to hear what he says, and others are going to be really upset at Paul. And it's the same thing that happened here. Some believe, and others get hostile. It's not enough just to not believe. Do you notice that? It's not enough just to not believe and not listen. This message brings hostility from those who are not going to hear. Okay? That's just another indication of how true it really is. Okay, because it's something you hear a lot of stuff today, right? You know, you hear things you don't agree with, you can just turn the channel, keep going, right? Or whatever, just turn them off. But to bring hostility when you hear a message, that's a different kind of thing, right? In this case, Paul's bringing the truth of the gospel, and people just do not want to hear it. And they become, it's not enough just to not hear it. They become hostile towards it. And also Luke mentions here about Silas and Timothy. Okay, where do they come back in here? Well, if you remember back in chapter 17, Paul had asked that Silas and Timothy would join him in Athens. And so from there, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. Paul eventually sent Silas somewhere in Macedonia. We're not exactly sure, possibly Philippi. But you see those men supporting in this second missionary effort of Paul. And here it says that Paul was compelled by the Spirit. He testified to the Jews. And then they opposed and blasphemed. He says, then you have this thing that he took his garments. He said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am clean." He shook his garments, okay? He made a physical gesture, okay? Well, what Paul's doing here is something that seems a lot like what the Old Testament prophets would do. Okay, many times in the Old Testament, we know that the prophets communicated not only with words, but they also communicated with certain behaviors, okay, certain physical gestures. We read a lot of things. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, you read about prophets eating scrolls, right? Okay, you've read about prophets running naked through the streets. Okay, let's don't bring that one back. Okay, and even prophets using a plumb line to describe the truth of God. Y'all, everybody knows what a plumb line is, right? For those who build, if you ever use a plumb line, it's a string with a weight at the end of it. You anchor the one end of the string and you let the weight go straight down because it's gravity fed, and that's how you can make sure your windows or your doors are plumb with the true line, right, up and down. So plumb line is a great way to describe the truth of the gospel. Okay, it's a plumb line is what you measure everything else by. Same thing with the truth of the Word of God. It is a plumb line. Anyway, in this case, again, the Jews, they rose up, they blasphemed God, and it says that Paul took off his garment and he shook it. So what was he trying to say? Well, he was indicating basically what? That he was, hey, I'm getting your filth on me, and I'm going to shake it off, and because filth is what you're spreading, it's blasphemy. And I don't even want it to be a part of it. So I'm shaking it off. I'm shaking it off my garment. I don't even want that stuff to stick on me. Right? That's what he's trying to say. And at this point, you know, basically what he says, I am clean. He says, for now I go on to the Gentiles. What he's trying to say is his conscience is clear. He is bringing the truth. Okay? He is bringing the truth of the gospel. They are blaspheming. They are in opposition to him. And at this point, his conscience is clear. He had proclaimed the word of God to them, and they had completely rejected it. And so I've done what I came here to do. That's what I was called here to do. And so now he's clear. He's been obedient, and now he is moving on to the Gentiles, is what he tells them. The behavior. If you remember this attitude, if you can kind of put ourselves in Paul's mind for a minute, the behavior sounds very similar to what Jesus was going through as he was being led to the cross. And this is part that Dr. Sproul shared, and he made this connection. I thought it was profound. If you remember, along the way, Christ he's been badly beaten, he's bruised, he's close to death. He's carrying his own cross beam towards the cross. And along the way, the women were doing what? They were weeping for him. And what did Jesus say to them? Over in Luke 28:23, he says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Think about what was Jesus going through? He was going through a physical rejection by the people. But what was really worse? The people had rejected him. And that's much, much worse than what he was going through. And that was his point, right? Don't weep for me. That's what Jesus was saying. You weep for them because they've rejected the Son of God. And I'm here for a purpose. Jesus was here for a purpose, and he knew it. It was difficult, but he knew what was happening. But he also knew that a rejection of himself as Savior was a much worse place to be for anyone. And so you can think about kind of from Paul's attitude, he's brought the truth, they've rejected it, and he's got to be thinking the same way. You're in a really bad place. I don't know how else to tell you, you know, basically what Paul would be thinking. But Paul leaves, he moves on next door, matter of fact. So he didn't waste his time. He didn't waste his time with those who would not respond to the gospel. And there's a lot to think about in that case. So anyway, he leaves the synagogue. He goes right next door, it says, to the home of a Gentile named Justus. Now, he didn't leave Aquila's house for any... There's no negative reasons. They didn't have a falling out or anything, okay? Probably what Paul was thinking here is the reason why he's over at Justus's house now is this is probably a better way to identify with the Gentiles, to find favor with them if he were to be, you know, living in a house of a Gentile. So again, it wasn't anything it didn't leave. It didn't get mad at Priscilla and Aquila. That didn't happen. It was more for the benefits of the ministry. Now, what we know about Justus, okay? This name indicates that he was a Roman. And Romans usually had two or three names. And what we can gather by the scriptures is that his full name was Gaius Titus Justus. Meaning that he was almost certainly, most commentators would agree, that he's the same Gaius that is mentioned, that Paul mentions over in Romans 16. Okay, and it mentions him in 1 Corinthians. Over in Romans 16, Paul talks about Gaius as Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. What does that tell you? Justus, he became a believer, and Paul baptized him. And so he said he started holding meetings and preachings at the house of Justus or Gaius. Then in verse 8, it says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So we see Paul move into the house of Justus. He believes, which is a wonderful testament to the gospel. And then we see Crispus, who was, okay, we read that right. Okay, he was the head of the synagogue. He believed. Now, a conversion of this person being one of the head of the synagogue, it must have sent shockwaves around, through among the Jewish community. This is a big deal that this man was converted and believed. And of course, this was another one of those household baptisms that we talked about weeks ago, right? About household baptism and how they happened. It also should remind us of Nicodemus. You all remember him. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He became a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, but it was in secret. He feared for his life, but he became a disciple of Christ. And so the encouragement was the rulers of the synagogue. These people, it was a lot of them did reject Jesus, but some of them didn't, and that's a really good testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not everyone rejected Jesus. Let's continue. Verses 9 through 10, it says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, Dr. Sproul, at this point, he made a comment. He said, if there ever was a preacher that we would think would not need to be instructed by God in this manner, it would be Paul. Right? Paul's known for his boldness. And he wasn't concerned with fear for his own life. He wasn't concerned to be beaten because it's happened regularly. And so I kind of agree with Dr. Sproul. We would not have imagined that God would have to come to speak to Paul in this manner. Is Paul getting cold feet? And what's really going on here? Well, because again, nobody appears in the New Testament as we read it. Nobody appears more fearless or faithful at proclaiming the Word of God and the Gospel than Paul. But we also need to remember that Paul was a man. Okay, Paul was a man just like us. He was not a masochist, okay? He wasn't looking for trouble all the time. But we do know that proclaiming the gospel did bring trouble to him on a regular basis. And no preacher, even including Paul, no one loves to provoke people to hate them, okay? That's not what motivates preachers. They don't come to church on Sunday, let me see what I can do today to make people mad at me. That is not where they're coming from, right? Now, if the gospel offends people, that's something different. Okay, the preacher at that point is just a conduit of the message. And really, the people don't hate the preacher. They hate the one that the message came from, and that's God himself. Dr. Sproul also mentioned that when he first became a Christian, he was telling everyone, telling all his friends, about his newfound faith. He said, and some walked away. Some didn't want to listen to what he had to say. And some people even thought maybe he just lost his mind. And he said, so as his friends, as he was sharing his faith, his newfound faith, one by one, his friends were kind of dropping away. You know, they didn't really want to be around him anymore. And so guess what? He says, as a consequence, as a result, I started toning it down a little bit because I didn't want to lose any more friends. He said, now, he said, if you think about that for a minute, he said, nobody was throwing me in jail, right? Nobody was stoning me, right? It was simply the rejection of his friends that caused him to shy away from sharing the gospel. Now, how does that compare to being possibly arrested and thrown into prison? That doesn't really compare. That's kind of his point of sharing that. You know, how he said, you know, what a weak experience that would have been, because I just was losing some friends for sharing the gospel. You know, how many of us would have experienced that? Some of us probably can all say we have gone through that in some form or fashion at some point in our lives. But the temptation is to tone it down. Well, may it not be, right? May it just increase, right? And increase your strength in the faith to continue to share your faith. But it could have been, back to Paul here, it could have been that maybe at this point in his ministry and this second missionary journey that he's beginning to lose his nerve a little bit. And we don't know that. It doesn't say that. Okay, we're just kind of trying to read into this a little bit. But we know for a fact that the Lord spoke to him. Okay, the Lord spoke to him to encourage him in this matter. And what did he tell him? He said, do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So an encouragement from the Lord. And it says here, let's continue, verses 11 through 13. And it says, and so he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Just for a moment, Paul's longest stay at any city. This was Paul's longest stay, except for his stay in Ephesus and except for his stay in Rome. So this was the third longest period of time that Paul had stayed anywhere. So it says, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, this incident may seem like an insignificant event in the life of Paul, but it's not, and we're going to talk about it, because what happened here, okay, this incident with Gallio, what happened here, in one sense, okay, this incident, this thing that happened, allowed Paul to preach the gospel for another 10 more years beyond this event. Okay, so this little thing may sound insignificant, but clearly God was using this, okay, in the middle of this ministry to allow Paul many more years of preaching. And so this preaching, he had been there now, what it says, a year and a half, and it says this preaching had become a problem. And so the Jews appealed to the Roman proconsul, who was named here Gallio. And they dragged Paul before this judgment place, or he says judgment seat. Now, what is this judgment seat? It's actually a real place, right? This is the one thing that we said in the introduction that is still visible in the city if you went to Corinth today. This was a large raised stone platform. It was in the marketplace, and it was right in front of the residence of where the proconsul would live. And so he could just leave his residence, go right out to this big stone, platform right here in the marketplace, and in public place, and he would hear these public cases. He would try them and pass judgment. And so this time, Paul's on trial, but he's not on trial before the Jews. Now he's on trial before the Roman authorities. What we know about Gallio, he had only recently been promoted to proconsul. His brother Seneca was one of the most famous writers of the Roman world. In fact, Seneca was famous as a moralist and a sage. He was a wise man in the eyes of the people. And he was known for his wisdom. kind of makes you wonder if the town of Seneca was named. Where'd that come from? Did it come from this guy? I didn't know this until I read this study. You know, maybe what that man's history. I don't know. I'll have to look it up one day. I'm going to look up history of Seneca, South Carolina, and see where it got its name. But anyway, a wise man. Even in these two, so Gallio and Seneca, they were brothers. They shared a commitment to wisdom and to justice. Now, they're not believers. Okay, these men are pagans. Okay, but they had this commitment again to justice, and they were known as moralists and were committed to wisdom. Yeah, in fact, Gallio, that commitment, okay, to this different way of life that's, you know, even that was not common among pagans, it got him in big trouble 10 years later from this event. 10 years later, he got in trouble with the wicked Emperor Nero. Y'all know Nero. He was the one who burned Christians and had them as torches and human torches in his gardens. Evil, evil person. Evil emperor. Well, Seneca got in trouble with Nero, and Nero executed them both, he and his brother. It's interesting to see the connection here, because the man who now intervenes, Gallio, who intervenes here to save Paul's life and to preserve the ministry, was killed by Nero, who also killed Paul. Okay, Nero also had Paul killed. So you see these connections, okay, and you see that God here is moving, He's at work. And so the Jews rose up and they brought Paul before this place. They're before this stone, this judgment seat, and they're trying to get him in trouble. Have him arrested, have him killed, or whatever. They just wanted him to stop preaching the gospel. That's what they wanted. They wanted to silence him. Verses 14 through 17. It says, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if this was a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason that I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words or names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be the judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So what happens here? Remember, it kind of sounds similar. It's not exactly the same as Jesus before Pontius Pilate. I don't want to have anything. This guy hadn't done anything wrong, right? But we see that went a different direction. But here, what happened is that the proconsul basically is giving Paul a pass. Okay, he's giving him a pass because of his Roman citizenship. Now Gallio, he was no fool. Okay, this man was known for his wisdom. He was a smart fellow. And so he is able to see right through the Jews' plan. He knows what they're trying to do here. And he simply refused to get caught up in a squabble that was specific to Judaism. He said, basically, this is not Rome's problem. This is your problem. Okay, this is a Jewish problem. This is a Judaism problem. He officially ruled that this man has committed no crime, according to the Roman government. And he hadn't. He hadn't committed a crime. And that his position basically was this dispute was over semantics, which is what we see what Paul says. He says what? He says, but if this is a question of words or names of your own law, look to it to yourselves. Okay? So what's he saying? He said, this is a fight over words here. This is semantics. And so he threw the case out and they left. Now, this intervention by Gallio allowed Paul to continue to preach, and he planted churches throughout many parts of the Roman Empire, which again is why this encounter is so significant. Verse 17 it says that the Greeks had reasons for being hostile to Sosthenes. They were probably this. So, yeah, what happened to this guy? Where did he come from, and why did they beat him? Right, that was kind of the question. Well, it could be that they were just venting some just general hostility towards Jews on him. Okay, it could have been that they were angry because he was unsuccessful in getting Paul found guilty, and so Okay, that didn't work. So we got to take our anger out on someone. So it could have been, that could have been the reason, because he was a leader of the Jews, and so he would have been probably responsible for prosecuting the case against Paul. So since it didn't work, they beat him. And just again, another wonderful thing about this episode, about this encounter with Sosthenes, he was converted to Christ later. He was converted. Okay, he was converted to Christ later. And Paul refers to him as his brother over in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:1. He refers to Sosthenes as his brother, brother in the Lord. So you see so many things here at work. Okay, these events back to the decree from Priscilla and Aquila to be, you know, they got to leave Rome. Well, look what God was doing in the middle of that. They put them right there to be co-laborers with Paul in his ministry. Look at God was doing through Paul. Again, Paul comes to here to this point of his ministry, and now it's looking bad, right? And but God has given him these words of encouragement, because with these actions, okay, when Gallio basically said, "Listen, he's innocent," and he threw the case out with those words, really, the vision that the Lord had given to Paul was fulfilled, right? Because it says Paul didn't have to say anything. It says Paul was about to open his mouth, he didn't even say a word, and then Gallio says, and he stops it and he shuts it down, right? And you had to be thinking, okay, right then at that moment, Paul had to be thinking and remembering those words. What the Lord had told him? What did he tell him about being afraid? He says, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you." Man. Just the wonderful memory of what the Lord had told him. You know, he had to be thinking about this. You know, on the surface, it may, you know, because again, this is happening. He's being dragged before this court. And maybe, if it were me, I'd be tempted to think that the Lord had forgotten about me, you know, and this is about to go bad, and I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be executed, I'm going to be hanged, or whatever's going to happen if I'm Paul. And I would maybe be tempted to think that the Lord's words had failed. But God was at work in the middle of all these things. He's working behind the scenes, right? And we can look at this, and we can say, well, he was just doing this one thing, right? But how many times in your life have you looked back and you've been told no about something, or something happened that you would not have chosen? It was a circumstance in life that you were heading into one direction and God closed the door, and it was either difficult, it could have been damaging to you, or some kind, it could have been a health thing. And when you look back over the years, you can see what God was doing, because he opened other doors up, right? A lot of times God gives us the benefit to see that. We can see what he was doing and we can give him praise. But guess what? Usually it's not just that one thing. A lot of times we can kind of see one thing he was doing. Oh man, I can see what you were doing there. And because our minds are finite, we see kind of like one thing. But guess what? He was probably doing 100 different things that you'll never even know about. Right? Because he, in him, as Paul told the Athenians, in him we live and we move and we have our being. In him. Everything about our lives is in him. When we're going in a certain direction, he closes the door, we go to another direction. God's at work. He is working. He is closing doors. He is opening doors. And I really believe this, when we get to heaven, all those other connections that we've had along these ways that we have forgotten and we didn't know what God was doing, I think we're going to know about it. I think we're going to meet people who we had some encounter with along the way. Maybe it was a kind word. Maybe it was a sharing the gospel. Maybe it was just loving on somebody who didn't need to be loved, or it wasn't easy to love. And we're going to meet those people. And because of small things, as God has directing our path, because of him closing a door, we were in a path of someone that God had planned before the foundation of the world. That God used something little that we didn't even remember, but he used it to change someone's life. And that happens every day. It happens every day in our lives. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. It's everything we do is all about Him. It is all about Him. And again, we take that for granted. We forget about it. But guess what? He's still at work. Even when we forget about it, He is still the one who is at work. He's moving. He's working in manifold ways. Many ways beyond that you and I can even think or imagine. This Roman proconsul, this one guy, he was a tool. Okay, he was put in this place for this reason. He was a tool in the hand of God. And God used this Roman council to allow Paul to continue in ministry and the expansion of the church throughout the empire. What amazing things God's doing. He's doing amazing things then, here in Paul's life. He's doing amazing things now, in our own time. And He's doing amazing things in your own life today. What a blessing. What a blessing. Our time is out, so let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our morning. Father, we pray that You would take Your word and Your truth, Father, and apply it to each one of us in our own hearts and our minds. And we pray that the things that we believe in our heart, Father, will make sense in our heads and be worked out in our hands and how we live our lives. Father, we pray that You will continue to use each and every one of us for Your kingdom. And we pray now, even for our worship service, be with our pastor as he leads us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.